Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. If you come here regularly, you realize that I haven't been up here for a while, and so it's a treat to be back. Thank you for allowing me to have a vacation. I took a vacation from shaving as well, but I think I will return to that shortly, not today. And I'm thankful for Brother Tom Hayden, who's in here somewhere, for covering for me 1 week while I was gone. I know that you enjoyed that. And also for Justin Peters, that I know that you enjoyed as well, and then for Leo last week. But it is a delight to be back and to jump back into the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and to re-engage Paul in the Scriptures with God's Word to see what he has for us in our lives, how we should live and love and worship Him. I want to remind you too, tonight, Sunday night, as with last night, we have several Sunday night small groups meeting in homes. You can go tonight at 6 o'clock to the home of Tom and Jan Hayden, or to the home of Stuart and Pat Larson in Byron, or come to my house tonight at 6 p.m. and join one of our many Bible studies that we're having. I know that you will enjoy those, and you are all welcome to choose and come to one of those. I hope that many of you will. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 and reading through verse 31. I want you to think just for a moment before we read that Paul has been arguing for freedom from something, from slavery, to freedom in Christ and freedom from the law. And this is his sort of closing argument. And I want you to catch with me from this passage the challenge that it is to understand what the point is of this being his closing argument for what he's been talking about in the book of Galatians. There were those people who were saying, if you want to be a good Christian, you've got to do this and this and this and this and this. And Paul comes along and says, being a good Christian is having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been arguing that for 3.5 chapters, and now in the end of chapter 4 is sort of his closing argument, his captive audience listening to this argument. And we're going to see this morning how this argument does indeed plead for freedom in Christ, which is the point he's trying to make. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Now these things are illustrations. For the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so also now. But what does the Scripture say? Throw out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never inherit with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And I add chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's trying to make the point that somehow, in a way that I hope we can understand, we are actually free in Christ. And as difficult as it might be to say at first glance to understand, I think that what we might say is that in Christ, Paul would argue that we end up actually having freedom to do whatever we want, hence the title of the sermon, Freedom to Do What You Want. The problem sometimes is with the wanting. And so Paul's been arguing for freedom in Christ and not bondage to the law and not in bondage to Judaizers. And he ends this passage, I think, with chapter 5, verse 1, and says, ultimately then, Christ has liberated, Christ has made us free. Free for what? And the answer is free to do what you want when we understand the wanting. I have an illustration for you to help you understand this. I've got some fruits and vegetables and some trucks and some ice cream. Let's see if we can figure this out. These are strawberries. How many of you, I know that I don't like to raise my hand when I'm in a group and people ask me to, but so anyways, just forget that part. How many of you like strawberries? Okay, you like strawberries. Okay, a lot of you. How many like tomatoes? I don't like tomatoes. I've been trying. Okay, a lot of you. How many like grapes? Lots more. Everybody likes grapes. That's good. And how many like broccoli? Ooh, lots of you. Now here's the question. If you were totally, 100%, absolutely free to choose any one of those, which one would you choose to eat? Just say it out loud. Which one? Okay. All of you said something different. I heard strawberries pretty loud. If you were absolutely free. Okay. Next. This is a Chevy truck. I had to do something with trucks. And Jeremy came in the office this week, and I was preparing this PowerPoint, and I'm looking at trucks on the internet. And I said, hey, Jeremy, this is for my sermon. I'm just not sitting here looking at trucks. And he's like, yeah, whatever. So there's a Chevy truck. There is a Ford truck. There, I know what you would pick. There is a, what's that? Toyota, thank you. Okay, just checking to see if you're on the ball. And there is a Dodge Dually. Now, these are all different. By the way, they're also all different colors. And if you could pick one of those trucks, some of you might reason that, well, for this particular reason, I would buy this truck right here. If I was totally free and had the amount of money required and I was free to choose, I would choose this truck. But many of you would say, but I would choose this one because it gets better mileage, or this one because it can pull more. When I was farming, I had this sprayer that went in the back of a pickup. It had a 500-gallon tank, which is 5,000 pounds, and the sprayer rate weighed quite a bit as well. And that sprayer, believe it or not, this is true, but in 1998, when I had this sprayer and a truck, the only pickup truck on the market that would handle this particular sprayer was a Ford. And it was true. People that had Chevy trucks had to run with the hood off because the engine got so hot they couldn't keep it cool. So if I was free to choose then, I would say, well, I'm free to choose, but I have to choose a Ford because it's the only one that will handle it. But if I asked you which color you liked, that's a very different question. So how many of you would choose the red truck? Nobody. How many would choose the black one? Ah, lots of you. How about the blue one? Many of you. How about the white one? Very few. You know what the most popular selling truck color in America is today? White. White. Surprise. You know what the most popular truck sold in America is today? That's the Ford F-150, but that's not the point of the sermon. So, you would choose white for no other reason, or blue, or black, or red, for no other reason than that you like it. You just like it. And you didn't even make a conscious choice. You don't say, well, I've sat down and I've looked through the color spectrum and I've used the process of elimination. I found out that the color I like the most is this, and therefore if I'm totally free, I'll choose this color. It doesn't work quite like that. You really can't help what color you like. You just happen to like it. Is that fair? One more. Ice cream. This is vanilla and chocolate ice cream. Okay? Now you know the most popular selling ice cream flavor ever is what? Vanilla. Matter of fact, there is more vanilla sold than the next like 400 all put together. So how many of you, if you were totally free, would choose vanilla ice cream? Yeah. How many of you, if you were totally free, would you choose chocolate ice cream? Wow, way more of you. Now, I've got news for you in all of these questions that I've asked you. I've asked you what you would do if you were totally free, but here's the situation. Here's how we make the connection to the passage. You are not free. If you don't like chocolate ice cream, okay, and you have a choice between chocolate and vanilla, you're not free to choose chocolate because you don't like it. Is that fair? And so when we talk about freedom in Christ, we have to wrestle with what true freedom means, because we'd like to think, well, it's the freedom to do whatever it is that I want. That's what freedom in Christ is. I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I have a church family who loves me, and I'm totally free. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And there are some components required for freedom. And so we have to understand what those components are. Now, before we say, well, you know, nobody's ever that free to have and do what they want. Well, look at the Bible. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible says the righteous, the desires of the righteous will be given to him. Wow. This is very common biblical language. John 15, 7 tells you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says you can receive whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. That adds something to our equation. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you desire and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not receive what you ask for because you ask for it wrongly so that you may spend it on your desire for pleasure. We begin to see conflicting desires come into the equation. Psalms chapter 37 verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You can take that verse two ways. You can say that if you take delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you the desires of your heart. That is, whatever your heart desires, whatever it is that you want. Or you could say that he will give you the desires. That is, he will not give you the object of your desires, but he will give you the desires that you have. And I think that's a clue to what it means to be free in Christ. What it means to be free in Christ has something to do with the freedom of having my desires and what I want changed so that I actually am free when I want those things. The question then is, what does Sarah and Hagar and the mountain and Arabia and these two children have to do with all of this stuff about freedom? Let me tell you a little bit about what freedom is, and then we're going to jump into that illustration. First, freedom requires several things. For you to be totally free, you have to have opportunity, ability, and desire. You have to have opportunities. If I'm in a straitjacket up here on the platform, tied very tightly, I decided to not use that illustration in person because I didn't know if you'd all let me back out. But if you were in a straitjacket, you have... your opportunities are restricted because you can't move your arms. And you might have the ability to go or do something, but you can't because you can't move your arms. And you might have the desire to be able to move around freely, but you can't. You've lost your opportunities, you've lost your ability, you've lost your desire. To be free, you have to have opportunities. You have to have opportunities presented that say, well, I have freedom. I can do this, or I can do this, or I can go to school or not go to school, or drive this way or drive that way. To be free. To be free, you have to have the ability. If you have no ability whatsoever to do any of the things that you desire or have the opportunity to do, you're not free. And you have to have the desire. To be totally free, you have to have the desire to do what it is that you have the opportunity for and the ability. For example, if you were to take out the trash, and that was your job, and you have the ability and you have the opportunity, and because you love your mom and dad and want to help them out of the home, you have the desire to take out the trash, and so you go ahead and do that. And you take out the trash up to the curb and put it there for the garbage truck, and you're free to do that, and you're exercising that. But if you don't do it and you get in trouble, and your mom or dad comes and says, now you take it out, now you're no longer free. You don't desire to take it out because you're in trouble, and you're angry, and you're mad, and you're being forced to do it, and so you're being made to do that thing. Your freedom has gone away. You're being disciplined. You've lost the desire. I think it's interesting, there was a time in our social society where just the pressure of doing the right thing really did sort of restrict the freedom of individuals to do whatever they want. There was a time when society in general embraced the principles of morality and the principles of righteousness, and where God was sort of a common word for people to talk about God and Christ. And our society in general had an influence that restricted the freedom to do wrong of people because of a common understanding of morality. But today I think that is largely gone. So there's one more thing you have to be totally free. And that is, the object of what you desire with freedom, for your opportunity and your ability and your desire has to lead to ultimate happiness. For you to be totally free, you have to have an opportunity for something. You have to have the ability to do it. You have to have the desire to do it. And you have to have that combination lead to something that ultimately makes you happy. So that if you want to go skydiving, I borrowed this from another preacher, if you want to go skydiving, you're totally free to go skydiving, you're free to get in the plane, you're free to put on the backpack, you have the opportunity, there's a plane idling at the airport ready to go, and you have the desire, you want to jump out of the plane and pull the chute, but while you're jumping out of the plane, you find out the chute doesn't work and the cord doesn't come out, you're not free anymore. You're going to die. Okay, and all the opportunity in the world and all the freedom and all the desire to skydive, all that went away when you chose a course of action that is going to lead to your death when you hit the ground and die. And so for freedom to be really free, you have to combine opportunity and desire and ability with something that will ultimately lead to your ultimate happiness forever. In that sense, I would suggest to you, the only persons alive ever who can ultimately have the essence of permanent, beautiful, wonderful freedom are those who are in Christ. Because no matter how much freedom you have or you think you have, if your freedom is leading you on a path of destruction and it takes you out of this life or kills you or maims you or harms you or sends you to hell, you're not free. You're a slave to what you think is freedom. And that's where Paul's going with this passage. He's saying, I want you guys to be free. And as soon as I begin preaching about freedom, I run the risk of telling you that to be free is to do whatever you want. And so you can go and you have a license to sin now because I'm saved, I'm free in Christ, I can do what I want, hallelujah, I'm going to go sin because I'm free, I'm saved. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. If he was writing to us, he would say, God forbid, I don't mean that. But he worked so hard to teach you what freedom is, he has to take you to the point where that's where you end up and say, well, that's what it looks like, but it's not that. True freedom is freedom when you're on a path that leads you to true and ultimate happiness. So freedom in every sense, freedom in every sense for the Christian is not the icing on the cake. It's the essence of Christianity. It's not like, well, I'm a Christian, I came to Christ, and I got some stuff that I like to do, and I go to church sometimes, and I'm working on some sins, and repenting, and working on them. I'm in an accountability group, and I'm working, and someday I'd be nice if I was a little more free, but I can't be right now. It's not like that. When you come to Christ, you are absolutely free in Christ to understand that this is the essence of my Christianity, this freedom that Paul is teaching and preaching, and he connects it up to these two sons, one born of a slave and one born of a promise. And he wants to argue for us today that he wants you to be children born of a promise, not children born out of slavery like Hagar and Ishmael. The essence of Christianity is being able to do whatever you want, and no one in the world can have the freedom that a Christian can have. The illustration from Hagar and Sarah is meant to illustrate the difference between bondage to the law and freedom in Christ. So what does it look like? How do we compare these things? Look at the factors in this passage, if you would, and then we'll try to understand how they apply to freedom. First, we've got Hagar, who is a slave woman. She was from Egypt, came back with Abraham probably when he migrated back from Egypt. And so here is Hagar, a slave woman who's living in Abraham's household. And here's his wife, Sarah, who's a free woman, the wife of Sarah. And then we contrast the offspring of Hagar, which was Ishmael, and he happened through a natural birth. That is that Abraham and Hagar were both of childbearing ability and age, and through Sarah's kind of idea to help God along with his plan, she puts them together, and Ishmael is born of a natural birth, meaning just the way births normally happen. But for Isaac, he was a supernatural birth. Many, many years after Ishmael was conceived, Abraham is now very old, possibly past the age of being able to sire children himself, but Sarah definitely was. Sarah was old enough that it would be unthinkable for her to be able to have a child. And so when Isaac is born, it is supernatural. It's a miracle. Isaac was born because God intervened and performed a miracle. That's compared with the old covenant, which is law and works. And even Paul says, this is two covenants we're talking about here. An old covenant, law and works. You got this at Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's why he talks about, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Back at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel stood with Moses before the mountain, and God came thundering down with fire and lightning and scary stuff, and everybody was really afraid, and they were afraid to go near God because he was so big and awesome. And God gave them the law, and God said, keep this law, and everything is going to go well for you. And what did they say? We will! It's a done deal! We got you covered! We're going to do it all! And you know what happened. They learned they were unable to keep the law. And so the old covenant was law and works. Keep the law, do the works, and I'll bless you. The new covenant is faith and grace. What we learn from the old covenant, from the law and works, what we learn is that we can't do it. And we reach a point of despair when we understand the law and say, I can't do this. And God steps in and God says, I know you can't. That's why I did it for you. And if you have faith in me, the work that I did for you, if you have faith in me because of my grace, I will do for you what you cannot do. This is the beginning of true freedom, friends. And then we have this contrast of the present Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. The present Jerusalem is the one that was there right now, where lots of Jews, lots of Judaizers are in Jerusalem keeping the law and doing all the right things and trying to do all the stuff to make God happy and make everybody else do it too. Contrasted with a new Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that's up in heaven, a Jerusalem that we hope for in the future, very different than that present Jerusalem. And all this is to contrast legalism and freedom. Legalism and trying to do things to make me righteous so God will like me versus freedom that says, I am saved by grace through faith and I am free in Christ. Hagar and Sarah, in the first line, really did conceive in the same way, essentially. They were intimate with Abraham, and as a result of that coming together, there was a child that was born. So in a sense, they were born in the same way, but they came very different because Isaac was born as a result of a promise made to Abraham and Sarah, and Ishmael was just born in a normal way. And beloved, when you come to Christ, when you understand and come to find true freedom, it just doesn't come in the normal way. Well, I'm going to work really hard and try and do stuff that, you know, God likes, and I'll go to church and I'll be good and I won't do bad stuff like some people, and if I can just live good enough, then I'll find a pathway I like and hopefully that'll work out. That's normal. The freedom in Christ that the Bible's talking about is the freedom that when you come to the end of yourself and you can't do it anymore and you realize you'll never be good enough to please God, and the freedom comes when God says, look, I know you can't handle it. I will do it. You can be free from trying to please me because I will please God for you. I'll pay for your sin. I'll go to the cross. I will pay the price for your sin so you can be free from the guilt and shame that comes as a part of life, as a part of sinning. And that's a promise. And that's a hope. And that takes patience, like it took for Abraham and Sarah to wait for that child. That takes patience. If you're a Christian today, your sins are paid for. You're free in Christ. You have been liberated from the penalty and pressure of your sin. But you still wrestle with it. You're still waiting for the promise. What's the promise? The promise is you're going to be not just called, but sanctified and glorified forever. And you wrestle with that. You wrestle with that because you want the promise right now. You want the promise right now. You want to stop wrestling with sin. You want to stop wishing that you were able to control your tongue better, or you're clicking on the internet better, or your whatever it is that you struggle with. You wish it were better and you struggle with that, but you have to have hope in the promise. You have to be patient for God to do His work because He promised He would do it. And so Sarah and Abraham got impatient. God made him a promise. God says, I'm going to raise up a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. I promise you I'm going to do it. And they waited around, It didn't look like it was going to happen. And so finally one day in desperation, Sarah goes, okay, we're going to help God out here. It doesn't look like God's getting the job done. It looks like we're getting pretty old. So Abraham, go over there to Hagar and let's make a baby that way, and we're going to help God get things going here. It happens in our Christian lives. We wish we were different or better or more holy or more righteous. We sang that song this morning. Very meaningful. One pure and holy passion. I want to be holy. I want to be right before you. Every Christian who knows anything at all wants to be holy before God, wants to live righteous before God, wants to have the freedom to do what he or she wants. And the freedom comes not by forcing God's hand, but by trusting and hoping in the promise with patience, which is how Isaac came into being and is how your holiness in your life comes into being as well. You want the freedom to do what you want? Patiently trust and hope in God to do what He promised. I want that in my life. I want that in yours as well. Isaac is the example of what hoping in the promise of God can bring through trust and patience and hope and grace. Ishmael is an example of what you can force God's hand to be through working and worrying and manipulating and earning. And Paul wants us to have freedom. The old and new is the contrast of the obey to be blessed or trusting in God, knowing that you're blessed by the fact that you know Him. And the present and new Jerusalem is contrasting the Jerusalem that was there where everybody's working hard to please God with the new Jerusalem that's coming. Hebrews 12 does a wonderful job of contrasting this. In Hebrews 12, verse 18, thinking even of Galatians 4 here with Mount Sinai and the covenants in Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, 18 says, "For you have not come to what could be touched," thinking of a mountain here, this mountain Sinai, "you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and sounds of words." And remember those children of Israel back at the mountain. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. And the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am terrified and trembling." Here's the New Jerusalem. Instead, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says things better than the blood of Abel." And the contrast here is with the way that makes me grit my teeth and bear it so I can do the things that God likes, but I'm afraid of Him and I'm at the mountain and I don't want to touch it. The old Jerusalem, and it's gone away. And Paul's preaching in Galatians, there's a new Jerusalem, a place where you can rest in the work of God, where you can relax, where you can enjoy your relationship with God, where you can know that God forgives the sin that you have committed. He forgives the sin you committed today, and He forgives those sins you'll commit tomorrow. And as you trust Him, He sanctifies you in your life. And then we have this very interesting quote from Isaiah. We're looking at the contrast of two covenants and freedom and bondage. And then verse 27, Paul says, "For it's written, rejoice, O barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband." And you read that and you go, I don't get it. I mean, I was barely able to hang on to this analogy with Isaac and Ishmael, and now I see this. I don't get this at all. You've got to put it in context of what's happening. This is a passage from Isaiah chapter 54 where the children of Israel are in bondage. They've been hauled away as captives because they've been so disobedient before God, and this covenant at Mount Sinai, this law and works, they've been so disobedient that God was true to His word. And God sent evil people down to take them away and kill and maim and steal and plunder their stuff and haul them off to Babylon where they were captives, and that's where God was punishing His people for what they did. This is the old covenant, law and works. Do good and I'll take care of you. Don't do good and I'm going to bring some harm. And these people are in Babylon, and they're weeping, and they're sad because they're captive, and they're not in their homeland. They're not in the land that God promised them. And Isaiah the prophet comes along and says, in this situation, this whole chapter of 54 is about rejoicing and hope in God. And he comes and he says, everybody, hope in God, because that which was barren is going to bring forth fruit. You're the ones who are barren, he says. You're in Babylon. You wish it were different, but it's hard and difficult. And you're in captivity and slavery. It's like you're barren, but you're going to bring forth children. He's bringing them hope in an impossible situation in the exact same way that when you wrestle with your desires and your freedom, and you don't want to work to make God happy, you want to rest in freedom in the work of Christ. In the exact same way, the message brings hope because you, as a Christian, are a child of promise. And so he says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, you're children of promise. And the message is, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Do you wrestle with sin? Good. Some people don't wrestle with sin at all. Do you wrestle with wanting to be more pure and holy? Do you wrestle with wanting to please God, to live in His blessing and favor and have a relationship with Him that is pleasurable and satisfying and rewarding? Yes, wonderful. And the writer says, sometimes it seems barren, but rejoice because God will deliver on His promise for those who are the children of the promise. And if you're a Christian, you're a child of the promise like Isaac. A miracle has happened in your life and God will finish what He started. In the very end, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, right after this quote where Paul has reminded them of God's supernatural intervention to deliver them, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the writer says, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Total freedom. Not only are your opportunities and your abilities and your desires going to be reworked by God. But God will rework them as He promised to bring your desires in such a way that He will cause them for ultimate happiness in your life as a Christian. Do you have desires now that you wish would go away? Are you enslaved to some things you wish you weren't? Do you wish that you like something different than you do? I mean, so many people equate the Christian life with spending my entire life trying to like things I don't like, right? I gotta pretend I like going to church. I gotta pretend I don't want to do this. I gotta pretend this. I gotta pretend that. They see coming to Christ as being the bondage of doing all kinds of things I don't like to do. And the exact opposite is true. When I come to Christ, God changes my desires. And as He changes my desires, which is what He promised to do, like the promise delivered to Isaac, as He changes my desires, I find myself free to do exactly what I want to do, which is to love and serve and please God. And those things are ultimate freedom because they lead to freedom that lasts forever and not destruction. Where are you not free this morning? Where do you struggle with that desire that you wish would go away? That thing that grieves you, that weighs you down, that sin that you can't kick? Where is your slavery to? What is that thing? God wants to take that away. God wants to change your desires. He doesn't want to make you like something you don't like. He wants to change your desires totally. Do you want to be a child like Isaac? Do you want to be a child of the promise? Then drop to your knees today and say, God, I can't control my desires, but I want to be totally free. And I know that You will bring me freedom because You'll change what I want. You can't control your tongue, or you can't stop your worry, or you can't stop your pride, or you find yourself coveting the possessions of others, or if you find yourself jealous of other people who are better off than you are, or if you can't control the immoral behavior that you think will bring you happiness, the answer is, say to God, I know that I can't do these things, but Jesus, You promised that through You in me, You can. That God can bring you the freedom that you crave as you trust Him. Jesus, You can do what You said because You promised You would. So Jesus, come into my life and bring me the freedom that You have promised to Your children. And when Jesus does that, He doesn't just make us the children of Abraham. He makes us a child of Abraham, a son who is free indeed to do what we want, which is to please Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage, for this instruction on freedom. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves enjoying freedom as children of the promise. Father, You have promised us freedom. Bring it into our lives and free us from that which enslaves us. In Jesus' name, amen.